Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. What a great way to begin the season of Advent. The picture is of an approaching dawn. The present age of darkness is passing away. Light is dawning. Therefore, we are called to reflect the light of Christ in our lives. As we begin our journey once again toward the celebration of the birth of Jesus, we are reminded to keep watch, to be prepared. For there is but one thing left to complete in the Lord's plan of salvation: His coming in glory, His coming as the mighty judge. St. Paul reminds us that salvation is nearer to us than when we first began. Well, when we first believed. Therefore, let us walk properly, as in the daytime. Each day we are one day closer to paradise. Each day we are one day closer to Jesus' second advent. Each day we are one day closer to the end of all that is evil. Isaiah began our Old Testament reading today in the same way that he began his entire prophecy. You must have thought this was a pretty important focal point, because he began his prophecy this way, and then he repeated the same thing as he began chapter 2. The word Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem made up the area that had remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty, even though the northern tribes had broken away sometime shortly after the death of King Solomon. Isaiah saw the role of Judah and Jerusalem, the role that they would play in God's salvation plan. When God's Messiah would come, he would create his church. The Messiah would create a new Jerusalem, as he puts it, made up of people of every nation. Martin Luther has written that the kingdom of Christ, he's talking about the church when he talks this way, the kingdom of Christ has been put in progress because it is placed in the public view with its powers and its gifts. He's talking about things like, well, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. In that you see the truth of God's word, the gift of pure doctrine, the gift of safety and peace, peace with God. In the kingdom of Christ, the gospel is heard, and nothing can be greater than the good news of Jesus. For he promises an abundance of salvation, both here and hereafter. For in Christ Jesus, a person stands safe against everything that opposes, even against the gates of hell. The voice of the apostles has gone out to all the earth, so that by the word of God alone, the church is recognized. And in the glory of the word, the reign of Christ is described. For in the church of God, under the governance of the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus, there is nothing but peace, peace with God. Thus the church will be exalted. The church will triumph over all tyrants. The church will triumph over all heretics. In that day, the day of his coming, the word of God alone will stand. The coming kingdom of the Messiah, the new Jerusalem being made up of all nations, is described by Isaiah today as a picture of the restoration of the bliss that is the same as that of the Garden of Eden before it was broken. A place of undisturbed grace and peace. A place where there is no need for any type of weapon. And so Isaiah has written, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In these things, Isaiah points us to and through Jesus' birth. He points us to and through his life, his death, his resurrection, to a day when Jesus, having ascended into heaven, will return. And as Isaiah points the people toward the kingdom of his coming Messiah, he also admonishes them and us, as did St. Paul, to walk in the light of the Lord. To know the Lord as he has been revealed in his word, and to give proof of this same knowledge by our conduct of life. So also in preparation for Jesus' coming, let us commit our ways to ethical and moral behavior, and let us not delay. For neither men nor angels have a knowledge of the exact season, the exact time or day or hour when the day of judgment will break upon the world. But so much is sure. There will be a repeating of the confident carelessness that had characterized the people in the days of the flood. As I stumbled across that phrase, I found that to be quite a descriptive phrase, confident carelessness. We see a confident carelessness running rampant in our culture today, manifesting itself in all forms of uncontrolled pleasure seeking. Seems that the pleasures of this world have become the main thing. Jesus describes his second coming like a rescue mission, a rescue of all his faithful people from the evil that has filled the earth. As in the time of the great flood, when the Lord rescued faithful Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, so also Jesus tells us that there will be constant and unmistakable signs. What kind of signs? We talked a little bit about that last week, but this is different. Instead of a guy building a boat the size of a football field out in the middle of the wilderness, miles away from any body of water, with the same guy standing on top of that boat, swinging a hammer and shouting, "The end is coming," instead of the Lord building another ark, he built his church. He built his church on earth. In the days before the great flood, the people of the earth thought Noah was a nut. And I expect that, you know, as I pondered him working on this thing and people walking by and wondering about him, I expect that there were those who thought to themselves, yeah, he is a nut, but besides that, I don't like boats. And I'm not getting in that thing. Perhaps you've heard the story about the man who sat on his rooftop during a flood. Rescuers came in a boat, but he refused to get into the boat. He told them, "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." A National Guard helicopter came and lowered a rescuer to this same man, but he refused to go with them. "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." Finally, the floodwaters came up and swept the man away. And as he stood before the Lord, he complained, saying, "Lord, why didn't you rescue me?" And the Lord calmly responded, "I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter to you. What more could I have done for you?" In the same way that the Lord told Noah to build an ark, so also he has sent his apostles to build a church. And in the same way that that man refused to get into that boat, the same way that he refused to get into that helicopter sent to him, so also many in our time boast, saying, "I don't go to church because I don't like organized religion." What they're really saying when they say that is, "I expect God to come to me on my terms." And so they refuse to come. And some are in danger of missing the boat. But make no mistake, the Lord is coming. And he has ordained that the place where his word is spoken, the place where his sacrament is administered, this is his lifeboat. Who wouldn't get into a lifeboat? For as were the days of Noah, Jesus declared, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Noah's preaching and building of an ark were clear warning that God was preparing to judge the wicked by sending a flood. So it will be at the end of time. 2 men will be working in a field. 1 will be taken, 1 will be left for judgment. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. 1 will be taken, and 1 will be left for judgment. For those who reject Jesus and the gospel, these things are a sober reminder that the Lord is standing at the gate as a threat of judgment for those who reject him. But for believers in Jesus, for those of you who believe in his name, his nearness is our encouragement to be vigilant. For in the nearness of Jesus is the drawing near of the fulfillment that I talked about earlier, the fulfillment of our salvation. That one bears repeating. For the nearness of Jesus is the drawing near of the fulfillment of your salvation. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. With the nearness of Christ's return in mind, equipped with the teaching that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, St. Paul admonishes us to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus, and to make no provision for the flesh and its desires. Well, what is this putting on the armor of light? What is putting on Jesus? What does that look like? The way Martin Luther puts it, he talks about daily putting on or taking up the new Adam and drowning the old Adam in your baptism. Start each day like this. Why do we do this? Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ do it this way. Why do I come at you like this? Awkward silence. This is the putting on the light. This is a reminder that you have been clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all your sins. This is a reminder that God has your back, that he is your protection, and you are his child. We do that to remind ourselves of that, because there's no shortage of things in the world that would have us forget that. With these things in mind, Paul spoke. Here's a little excerpt from our catechism. It's taught in the small catechism that as baptized children of God, we have been made to share in Christ's death and resurrection. As he has buried our sin when he died, he left them there, so we too can and must daily overcome and bury our sins, resist the temptations to sin. And as Christ is risen from the dead and lives, so we too can and must daily live a new life in him. That's what he's talking about, putting on the armor of light. That's small catechism question 259, in case you wanted to check it out. This is the putting on of the armor of light. Putting on Jesus. What does this look like in practical terms? We talk about it in catechism terms. Get that one marked off in the catechism test. But what does it look like in practical terms? Paul tells us that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what it looks like. When people look at you, they see God's forgiveness in you. He adds that even believers at times have sinful, fleshy desires that can lead us astray, and he lists some. Therefore, we must resist and not plan to gratify sinful desires, lest they lead us astray. The hour has come for us to awaken from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What does that phrase say to you? Salvation. Do you remember the day you believed? Some people ask that question. I don't remember. I was little. But every day is a day closer to the fulfillment of God's promise to you. When I was a kid, we couldn't wait for Christmas. As Christmas drew near, we did special projects in art class at school. We made gifts for our moms. We even made wrapping paper to wrap those gifts for mom. When it was too cold to go outside and play at recess, we would gather in one of the classrooms and we'd sing Christmas songs during recess. I love that. At home, mom would decorate the house. And of course, there was the Sears catalog. Any of you old enough to remember the Sears catalog? I remember painstakingly going through every page of the toy section in that catalog over and over again, starting sometime before Halloween and kept on going. And I found that in the hope that Christmas was drawing near, I found it more and more easy to stay awake. I remember one Christmas Eve, us kids were told to go to bed, but we were too excited to sleep. My brothers and I shared the same bedroom, and the floor of that bedroom was hardwood, much like the floor in the sanctuary here, as was the hallway. And if you've ever run up and down a hallway that was hardwood in your stocking feet, you know how much fun a hardwood floor can be. I remember the three of us laying in the doorway of that bedroom in our pajamas and taking turns sliding out into the hallway so that we could see down the hallway, because we had a perfect view. If we lay it on the floor, you could look right down the hallway, under the legs of the table, or the end table, and right under the Christmas tree. And as each of us took a turn to slide out and peek, the others would whisper, "You see any presents yet?" But I don't think in our excitement that our whispers were very quiet, because our mom and dad kept telling us to be quiet and go back to bed. But I also remember hearing great pleasure in their voices as they told us those things, because, I think their voices reflected the joy that they were seeing in us, the excitement that they saw in us. We couldn't wait for Christmas to come. And I think my parents were just as excited as we were. For you who believe in Jesus, that's the excitement. That excitement is what Advent is all about. The excitement of the coming of the Savior. The Son of Man is coming. And for you, it is pure joy. For those unbelievers, unfortunately, who have left his warnings unheeded, he comes as a stern and implacable judge. I used to say, whoop, whoop, big word alert. What's implacable mean? I had to look that one up. And it is such a descriptive word. He comes as a stern and implacable judge, a judge who can no longer be appeased. That's a kind of a scary deal. But for you who believe in Jesus, you who ready yourselves for his coming by the conduct of your lives, to you he comes as a merciful and a kind judge who talks only about the good. The season of Advent begins today. As we anticipate the second coming of our Lord Jesus, let us watch the sky with the same joy and anticipation as does a child looking forward to Christmas, completely distracted by what the pastor's saying because they know what's coming. That's what's so fun about that. Let us watch for the Lord the way they watch for Christmas morning. Let us watch for Jesus with the same awe, the same wonder, and the same excitement as those three little boys as they slid out in the hallway and whispered, "You see any presents yet?" Because your best present is yet to come. Your salvation is indeed drawing near, nearer than when you first believed. For he has promised, and he always keeps his promises. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.